Well, good morning, everyone, and of course, a happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And if all our mothers could just stand, we just want to acknowledge you today. Stand to your feet. Don't be bashful. Look how humble the mothers are. Stand to your feet. Okay. Let me just read this verse while you're standing. You know, when God wanted to illustrate comfort in the Bible, he didn't choose a man to do it. He used a woman to illustrate it. And it says this in Isaiah 66, 13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you think about the mercies of God that we've been talking about, the comfort of God is closely attached to that. And God has given moms the role to be the backbone of mercy and comfort in their homes. And so with a distinguished office and responsibility you have, you are grossly underpaid, but your rewards are mounting in heaven. And so whether you are a mother of the womb, or you have adopted a child, or you are a mother figure, a grandmother, an aunt, listen, God has a purpose for all of you who fit that mold, and we thank God for you. So God bless you, and happy Mother's Day. Now, I want to invite you this morning to take out your outlines as we are continuing our message series titled Heart of Mercy. And certainly, mothers reflect the heart of mercy right there in their own home. But can I make this statement? And I just want to make sure that I'm in the right place, I'm in the right church. That could you agree with me that one of the toughest places to show mercy is in your own home and your family? Is that true? Amen. Right? Have you ever noticed that you and I, we could be completely patient with people we don't know, but yet totally impatient with people under our own roof? You ever notice that? You ever notice how you can interrupt people in your own home when they're telling a story? If they don't get it right, you cut them off and you interrupt them. But you would never do that to strangers. Never do that. Have you ever noticed how quick you could be to forgive somebody that you don't know, but your own family, you'll hold a grudge, you'll take it for years and years and years? It even happens on the way to church sometimes. You're driving to church and you have a knockout, drag-out affair in the car. You're a rotten this and you're a this and you're a that. And then as soon as you come into the church, somebody says, good morning. You go, hello, good morning. So good to see you. Yeah, it's good to see you too. But wait a minute. Just had a nuclear fight in the car. It's how we are. Because one of the toughest places to show mercy is in your own family. You might want to jot that down to remember that. It's one of the toughest places to show mercy. Now, the good news is you're not alone in this issue. King David said it this way in Psalm 101, verse 2, in your notes on the screen. It says this, I will try to walk a blameless path. You know what? So we're all on the hook for this verse. Why don't we say, I don't just want to be on the hook for it. Let's all be on the hook for it. Together, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. That's in the Bible. We need help. See, either we blow up at our family when something doesn't go right, or somebody irritates us, or somebody just has a quirkiness to them. Either we blow up or we clam up. God says we need to look up. That's what we need to do. Because one of the toughest places to show mercy is your home with your sister or your brother or your mother or your father or your aunt or your uncle or your close friends. And forget about it if your family, you have family that lives close to you or whatever, in-laws, outlaws, it doesn't matter. It's hard to show mercy. The people who are around us the most know how to push our buttons the easiest. They know how to get under our skin. So we need to learn how to show mercy to our family. Now, how do we do that? It's not magic, I can tell you that. And it's certainly not easy. So write this down. We'll actually circle this in your notes. The best way to show mercy to your family is with your choices. Mercy comes down to a choice. It's not automatic, especially when it comes to family. And so there are essentially several choices that we need to adapt into our life if we are going to be a person of mercy. If we're going to be a person that is focused on contributing into our home, not criticizing the people in our home. If we're going to be people who aren't just flaky when it comes to our love, but faithful with our love. We need to be people of mercy. And the hardest place to show mercy is our home. But as we look up to God, we could learn how to make the choices that lead to mercy in our homes. And so I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6. One of the inspirational verses for this series comes from Luke 6, 36, where we are told to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Now, it's in the heart of that chapter that Jesus is actually explaining to his disciples and his followers how to interact with people who are and could be considered their enemies. And so the context ultimately is for those who act and mistreat them, those who would mistreat them, those who would actually oppose them for their faith, and let's use the word persecution for their faith. And so that is an extreme example of showing mercy to those types of people. So certainly we can look to Luke chapter 6 and apply these choices that Jesus is telling his disciples to make right into our own homes, because it doesn't get any harder ultimately than showing mercy to those who are persecuting you. And it certainly is applicable to our homes. And so let me just start by reading the first three verses in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 down to 30. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear." Now go ahead and circle that word "here." Before we go any further, if we're not willing to hear what God says, we might as well close our Bible and go home. Don't miss that. Jesus says, those who hear. Now, you want to circle that word "here" because it means to be attentive. A lot of times, people can't be attentive to the things of God because they're too busy trying to know it all. That's the problem. They're too busy quoting the scriptures at everybody, but they're not living it in their home. You know, there's lots of people, they could tell you the Bible verse and chapter, but they never live it, though. They never live out grace. They never live out forgiveness. Oh, and you should read this, and you should do this, and you should do that. How come none of their prayers are, "God, you should do this in my life"? How come all of their prayers are, "God, change this person," and "God, change that person"? Haven't we got the message yet? God wants to change us. But if we're too busy judging everybody else, we can't hear God. Then there are people they're so braggadocious, they can't hear God because they're too busy waiting for the applause to happen over their spirituality. Oh, you know, I read the Bible this many times a day. You know, I did this. They want the pat on the back. You know what? They can't hear God. So Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear," because also his audience was also the Pharisees, and they certainly couldn't hear because they were so caught up on pride. "But I say to you who hear," we have to be willing to hear God. Now notice this, love your enemies. You're going to have enemies. You might have enemies in your own home. I guarantee if we took a poll today, and we won't do it because it's Mother's Day, we won't anybody fighting. You might have an enemy here that you came to church with. That's your family member. There are enemies in our own home. And we may not say it, but we look at that person as our enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, this was countercultural to Jesus' audience, and let me explain why. The Pharisees and the religious leaders taught that the Gentiles were their enemies. Certainly, the Roman occupiers of the Holy City were their enemies. Therefore, it was considered, listen to this, a spiritual virtue to hate people. It was a virtue to be a bigot. Some people think that way today. They think it's acceptable to be a racist. They wear that as a badge of honor. They celebrate that. Well, that should never be. But that was no different here. Love your enemies, Jesus says, not hate them. Now notice this, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Now, that's a tough one, because if somebody starts cursing you, you want to curse right back at them. You have a few vocabulary words you've stored up for people. Some of us, we practice our retaliatory speech in the mirror when we're going to get even with somebody. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Now, backing up here, you might be saying, what is Jesus telling us to be a pansy here? He's telling us to be passive. All this turn the other cheek. Listen, the Bible doesn't condone abuse. If you are getting abused, the Bible says, do everything in your power to offer peace, but you might have to defend yourself. If you see a woman getting abused or a child, you better believe the Rambo and you should come out. I know it's going to come out in me. So the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. But there might come a point when you need to use force to protect people, to protect freedom, to protect your family, whatever it might be. But as much as it depends on you, obviously you want to act in peace. But we're being told here that there's possibilities that we're going to be offended by people. There's people who are going to offend us by what they say about us, by how they talk to us. There's going to be people who offend us by what they do to us. But Jesus is driving at something very important here. Now, the mention of somebody taking your coat. Well, your coat, they didn't call them coats then. They referred to them as cloaks. And your cloak was also used as your blanket at night. If somebody took your cloak, you needed that at night. In fact, as you study the scriptures, we find out in the book of Deuteronomy and in Exodus that if somebody took your cloak as a pledge, they had to return it at night or it was considered a great offense because you needed it as a blanket. So Jesus is driving at being offended. If you are offended by what people say, by how people mistreat you, if somebody takes something from you, if somebody strikes you, you can't let those offenses define you. You have to make a choice. And so write this principle down before we finish these three verses. Mercy choice number one, if you're going to show mercy in your home, choose to overcome offenses with something called committed love. Choose to overcome offenses with committed love. People are going to offend you. Let's just understand that that's going to happen. People are going to hate you. People are going to mistreat you right in your own home. Now, many times it's going to be unwarranted. But Jesus says, don't let that define you. Don't let being a person who returns evil for evil define you. Choose to overcome offenses. You're going to get offended. But if you're easily offended all the time, I'm offended. You got to grow up. Emotionally, you're acting like a child. You need to be willing to overcome and ultimately overlook those offenses that are coming your way in your own home, or there's just going to be constant conflict all the time. Now, it doesn't mean you sweep it under the rug. There's going to be times to have a courageous conversation that you need to have with somebody because they keep hurting you. But if there's always somebody who's always offended all the time, well, we need to make the choice to overcome those offenses. And the way we do it is with committed love. Let me explain committed love. Committed love isn't just a feeling of emotion. Lots of people go, oh, I fell into love. It's not about falling into love. It's about committing to love. That's real love. Love is not temporary. Love is to be ultimately eternal in how we are. In fact, I heard a great story of somebody who modeled this. And it's about a military funeral that took place in California back in December of 2013. And the story records that First Class Sergeant Joseph Ganath, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He had been captured in Korea in 1950 and died the following year, but his body was not returned for many years and his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house and had it professionally landscaped so when Joseph would have come home, he would have nothing to do but just fish. She was 94 years old when the remains of her husband were finally brought home from a proper military funeral with all the honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew of what happened to her love. Clara told the reporter who interviewed her this: "My husband told me if anything happened to him in war, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no, here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the Lord calls me home." That's committed love. We live in a day and age where people drop people for no reason at all. I told you, ABC did a special on it. People are signing prenups agreement if the husband loses hair, if the wife's waist grows, if somebody drops an income, I'm going to get rid of you. That's today's version of love. We commit to love in a home, whether it's with a husband and a wife, a parent and a child and a parent, friends in church. We commit to love. It's not just about falling. Love is more than just feelings. We got to be faithful with our love. We got to be committed. That's how we overcome the offenses in our home. If you're just going to love the people in your home because they just make you feel good, well, guess what? Your expectations are going to be shot down very quickly because your people are going to hurt you. And they're going to take you to the cleaner sometimes in how they act. And so looking down in your notes here, let's break these three verses down even more. Verse 27, we're told to ultimately do good to those who hate us, because that gives us the understanding that they're doing things that aren't so good to us. You might have a manipulative person in your family, a manipulative neighbor, a manipulative friend. Well, right next to this point here, why don't you star this? I need healthy reactions. I don't want to react in a way that's going to exasperate the problem, continue the conflict. That's why Romans 12:19 says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You don't want to be defined by the hate that somebody might be throwing to you, by the bigotry, by the slander, whatever it might be. Verse 28, the first part of it, it says, "Bless those who curse you." People are going to verbally throw up on you. Do you realize that? And it's going to hurt. You might have a verbal arsonist in your family, and they burn you with their words and their sarcasm and their criticism. And they put you down. Well, that doesn't give you the green light to throw up back on them. God wants you to manage your mouth. In fact, James 3:10 says this: "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." James says, "My brother, in these things ought not to be." We can't be saying amazing grace out of one side of our mouth and cursing people the hell out of the other side of our mouth. It doesn't work that way. If you want to choose mercy in your home, if you want to choose mercy with other people, you have to manage your mouth. Your mouth will get you in trouble. I've said this before, but your mouth is the only part of your body that comes with its own cage, your teeth. Because you got to control your tongue, got to tame your tongue. Many families fall apart because of the tongue, because of sharp words. We got to go to our own corner, pray about what we're going to say. First, we don't want to dishonor God. Secondly, you don't want to cause World War III in your own home. The Bible says we got to season our speech with grace, not lace it up with hate. If you want to overcome the hardships in your home, you got to choose to overcome those offenses with committed love. See, convenient love says, "I'm going to get even what you said to me. Oh, you said this, wait." We don't want to go that route. We want to manage our mouth. Now, by the way, what I'm sharing with you today, this is Christianity right here. Lots of people, again, we want to play church. We want to sing all the songs. We want to play the role, but then we treat people like garbage. Let me tell you, true Christian maturity comes down to how you treat people. Bottom line, comes down to how you treat people. And managing your mouth falls right in line with that. And I need help, and you need help in this. That's why we're here. We need help in these areas. That's what David prayed. We got to get over ourselves. We're never going to hear what God has to say if we think we've arrived. Jesus says, who's willing to hear? Who's willing to look up ultimately? Next, we need retaliatory prayer. One of the best weapons that you could use when you're in a fight with your family is not your left and your right, or even your feet, or your words, is prayer. Ask yourself, and you don't got to say it aloud. Ask yourself this honest question. How much am I praying for that family member I'm in conflict with? You know, they might be 100% wrong. By the way, no one's ever really 100% wrong, just extreme cases of, I would say, abuse and along those lines. There are some people who have done egregious acts to their family members, and God will deal with them. Don't you worry. But for a majority of us, it's within our grasp to fix a situation by coming to God in prayer. Luke 23, 24, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Many of our family members are like us, that when we're caught up in our rage of arguing and fighting with everybody, we don't even realize how foolish we sound. That if somebody took a tape recorder, or now these days a phone, and recorded how negligent we're being with our tone and our words, we'd be embarrassed. Pray. Father, forgive this person. They're out of their mind. Instead of telling them they're crazy, just tell God they're crazy. Father, they are out of their tree right now for how they're acting. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Pray for your family members. Fast for your family members. Pray about your conflicts. Instead of getting out your tools and trying to fix the problems that maybe you've created or you haven't created, whatever it might be given to prayer. In Psalm 109, that's what David said. David says, you know, they return ultimately my kindness for evil, but I give myself to prayer. Now, prayer isn't just the 5 seconds before you eat. Dear Lord, that's not family prayer. You need to be praying on your own for your family members, especially those you're in conflict with. And then next we're told that if somebody takes something of ours and if somebody strikes us, don't hit back, don't demand it back. Well, we're being told to increase our kindness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, could you finish the rest of this with me? As God in Christ forgave you. God has forgiven us. God's forgiven us for the evil things we've done. God has forgiven us for the things we've stolen in this life. God has forgiven us for our actions. How much more should we forgive other people? If we're going to show mercy in our own home, we must make the choice to overcome offenses. Not be overcome by offenses, but overcome offenses with committed love. We have to have a commitment to love. People are going to irritate you. People are going to annoy you. People are going to hurt you. Just write it down. It's going to happen. Now, it doesn't mean you do this and everybody's going to fall all over you and everything's going to be okay. No, but guess what? This is also for you. Because if you allow the offenses to control you, it's going to ultimately make you sick mentally, physically, and yes, spiritually. Bitterness will choke the life literally right out of you. Studies have been done on what bitterness does to people. You don't want bitterness becoming a root that chokes all the other flowers that want to bloom in the garden of your heart. You're not going to be able to move forward if you are letting these offenses control you and you're holding them over other people. Now, keep in mind, there's going to be people in your life that they're so prideful, they're never going to say sorry. In fact, if they say sorry, you would think the world's going to come to an end, matter of fact. There are just some people like that. There are some people that are long gone, that have hurt you, that will never be able to say sorry. But forgiveness is also for you to move on. God has given you the opportunity to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's okay. Forgiveness is you choosing to release somebody from the offense that they've committed. Now, obviously, with that comes boundaries if the person is a repeat offender. But you want to choose to overcome offenses with committed love. That's what Jesus is saying to do. He's telling this, again, to an audience that thought of hate as a virtue. The world celebrates hate. The world celebrates getting even and revenge. There's shows that are titled Revenge. There's movies that are based on revenge. But revenge will only prolong the pain that has been caused in your heart, not close the gap. Only Christ could do that. And he could only do that when you are committed to responding to the hurts that have come into your home this way. And so whether it is something minor or something major, you could apply this principle. God desires that you would move on. He certainly doesn't desire that you would stay stuck in the past or that you would blow up or clam up. He wants you to look up to Him, and He wants you to choose to overcome those offenses with committed love. Now, flipping over your notes, write this second principle down. Mercy choice number two is choose to treat others with fairness and selflessness. You want to make the choice to be fair. People might be unfair, but listen to this. You don't have to be. You might say, Ray, that's really wise. Well, I didn't come up with that. I got that watching Blue Bloods one night. Commissioner Reagan was telling his daughter, who is an attorney, and her contemporaries were treating her unfair. And he was giving his daughter a pep talk because, you know, she wanted to go to battle. She wanted to go to war with him over what they were doing. And Frank said to Aaron, I feel like these people are my friends. I watch the show so much. Frank, or Tom Selleck, or whatever you want to call him. He said, listen, people are unfair, but you don't have to be. And I think that's true. People are going to be unfair all around you. Life is unfair. But you don't have to choose to be unfair back. In fact, it will make you more sick. It'll give you more agita to be unfair back to people, ultimately. But it's within our nature to be unfair. Can I just say that? Is it okay? Don't think badly of me. Let me tell you how I am, okay? This morning, not one, but both of our hair dryers, because I have a backup one, they both decided to break today. That's why my hair looks like this. Because I don't use a brush. I just blow it and then let God take care of where the hair is going to fall. True story. So the first thought, this is how sinful I am. The first thought that came into my home, into my heart, when the hair dryers didn't work, was to blame Jen. By our nature, it's our sinful nature to be unfair. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. Okay, everybody thinks they're holy here, okay? You're not holy. God's holy. We're not. It's part of who we are to blame everybody, to blame shift. This is this one's fault. This is that one's fault. It's within our sinful nature to be unfair to people. So this choice goes against the grain of your flesh, actually. Goes against the grain of who we want to be right all the time. But there's greater things in God's kingdom than being right all the time. And so Jesus gave what is called the golden rule. It's actually the best version of it because there's lots of versions that exist of it. Notice what it says here. It is all in this passage. It's a great passage. Luke 6:31 says this. Jesus said, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now, as you study history, there are different versions of this golden rule. In rabbinic writings, and then later on in Greek philosophy, and then later on in Hinduism and Buddhism, it was in the negative sense. Don't do to others what would anger you. Notice how selfish that is. Listen, you don't want somebody to yell at you, you don't yell at them. It's about you. You don't want somebody to do this to you, don't do it to you. That's completely selfish. Jesus' principle is selfless. Treat others. Notice where the focus is first, on others. See, a lot of people say they're loving, but all they care about, all they love is who? Themselves. A lot of counseling today is faulty because it tells people, secular counseling tells people, you just got to love yourself more. I submit to you this morning that that's the problem. We love ourselves too much. We got to love God more. We got to get to church more. We got to get His word more. We got to get on our knees more. And we got to love other people more. Oh, you're just saying that. No, I'm not. God said it. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Love, read it with me. So you don't think I'm making this up right here. Love is not what? Self-seeking. This passage in 1 Corinthians 13, in fact, I'll just pull it up for you, is read at weddings thousands of times a year, I'm sure. Seldom followed, but read a lot at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, let me just jump down to verse 4. Love suffers long, it's long-suffering, it's patient, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, it doesn't boast. It's not puffed up with pride. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own interest because it's not self-seeking. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's from the Scriptures. Because God wants us to choose to treat others with fairness and selflessness. If you want to show mercy in your home, this is a choice that kind of hinges the whole relationship. Because you can certainly choose to be unfair back. You could certainly choose to make it about yourself. But it doesn't work that way. Philippians 2:4 says this, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." This comes in the context of imitating Christ. My friends, the bar has been set high in Jesus. The bar isn't down here. The bar isn't the world revolves around you. That's not the gospel. It revolves around the cross. And if it revolves around the cross, it revolves around the example of Jesus. And if it revolves around the example of Jesus, it's about treating others right. And if it's about treating others right, it's about not being self-seeking. And if it's not about being self-seeking, then it needs to be about mercy. That is what God has called us to be about. He hasn't called you and I to look out for numeral umeral. He hasn't called you and I to make it about us. A lot of relationships, sibling relationships, parental relationships, marriages, friendships, church relationships, rise and fall on this principle. If you want to strengthen your home, which is by far one of the toughest places to show mercy, make this choice. I'm just being very upfront and honest with you. It's your desire to be unfair. It's your desire to be unfair. Oh, no, not me. Okay, let's put a statue out in front of the church next week of you. And we'll come worship that statue next week instead of coming to church. We won't even come in the doors because you're so great. Listen, they knocked that statue down in a second, as they would for me. We have to understand something. It is our desire to be selfish people. It's part of the sinful fallen nature. But thanks be to God, like David, we can look up. And as we look up, God gives us conviction. And so maybe if it wasn't Mother's Day, I would have blamed Jen, just to be honest with you. I say, you know what? I really can't blame her. It's Mother's Day. You can't blame her for the hair dryer. She didn't really do it anyway. Plus, it's Mother's Day, and you know, you don't want to do that. But it's within our desire. And then you take the fact that you're a man plus you're Italian. Now you're really in trouble, okay? Now you really want to blame and fight with people, okay? So pray hard for me. Listen, the fact of the matter is that this is a choice. We have to deny ourselves, the Scripture says. Deny yourself and take up the cross. This is not just religion talk here. Taking up your cross means that you're going to act and live and follow the ways of Jesus Christ. If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we should follow the way he acts. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it works for us. Not just when people are watching. We live, you know, we have a lot of photogenic Christians today. But what are we doing when nobody's looking? What are we thinking when nobody hears? God has called you and I to treat others in a way, my friends, let me tell you today, more than ever before in any point in history, is countercultural. Countercultural completely. You know, raising young boys, it wasn't too long ago that I was a young boy. The things that I'm hearing, and you could attest to this as parents, that are coming out of kids' mouths at a younger and younger age is astounding. The world is getting meaner and messier by the day. If you're going to have a fighting chance at your family, not just going through the motions and taking pictures, we don't need to wait. And I say this with all sincerity. I've been saying this for years, by the way. We don't need to wait until we're at a funeral parlor to say nice things about people. That's our culture, right? Let's have a three-day event, a funeral, how many viewings? By the end of the day, you're ready to just crawl under a rock. How you doing? How you think I'm doing? I'm getting ready to bury my family member. How you think? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? I'm doing terrible. That's how I'm doing. Everybody wants to offer their advice and this and that. At the end of the day, we don't need to wait for a funeral to start acting this way. Oh, I'd die for that person. No, God wants you to live for that person. Live for that person. And you do it by being fair and by being selfless. It's real Christianity. That's what God wants us to do. Mercy choice number three as we wrap things up. Choose to forgive faults instead of focusing on faults. Now everybody go, ooh, after I say that. There you go, ooh is right. Ooh is right. Some of you don't even want to acknowledge that that's the point. Some of us, we love focusing on faults. Some people drool over other people's faults. We live in a society that celebrates people's faults. But that should never be of the people of God. We need to be people who forgive. Returning to Luke chapter 6, and we'll close it up here with verse 32 down. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now circle the word credit. We'll come back to that. For even sinners love those who love them. In other words, it's easy to love people who love you, who are nice to you, who treat you right, who do everything the way you want to do, people who don't irritate you, people that smell like you, look like you, talk like you. It's easy to love those types of people. Jesus says even the sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Circle the word credit again. For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? There's that word credit again. That word credit in the Greek language is charos, which is grace. What grace is it to you? In other words, what grace has God shown to you that you're going to pick and choose who you love? What type of grace have you been saved with if you're going to be selective with your mercy? What kind of grace do you have in your life if you have selective generosity? If you've truly been saved by the grace of Almighty God, you don't differentiate who you extend mercy to. And you certainly don't focus on the faults of others. Why? Well, read on. But love your enemies. He's reiterating what we read earlier. And do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Because why? We're selfless people. And your reward, notice, underline this. Your reward will be great. What does that tell us? That you may not get vindicated in this life. This is not, and you, if you know me long enough, I don't teach like this, it's all going to work out. Say your prayers, eat your vitamins, and smile up to heaven. It's all going to work out. You're going to get everything you want. You're going to overcome every illness, every problem in your family. It's all going to be smooth. Let me tell you something. That doesn't exist. This does. You might be doing all the right things. You might be embodying the heart of Christ to your family members and those around you, but it might not once be repaid back to you. Not to worry. The great scorekeeper is taking watch. The ledger of God is noting your merciful reactions. God is taking notice, and he promises to reward those who have committed faithful, fair, and selfless, forgiving love. God is taking notice of all of that. He will reward. And guess what? That reward ain't going to be cheap. That reward is going to be great. Because God takes this mercy stuff seriously. And you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, you're reflecting your Father when you are merciful. For He Himself, notice this, is what? Kind to the ungrateful. We have some ungrateful people in our life. And He's kind to the evil people as well. Verse 36 finishes with me together. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. A young boy was cutting the lawn, and it was not one of those gas lawn mowers or even an electric plug-in. It was a manual one. And to help it along, he tied his dog to the front of it, and as the dog went, that helped him pull the lawnmower. He was a young boy. I call that smart. Now, the dog would stop every time somebody walked by, and he'd start barking like a madman. And the person who stopped said, you know, why'd you stop mowing the lawn? He says, well, the dog stopped. I think he just wants a break. He wants a bark so he could take a break from pushing the lawnmower, pulling the lawnmower. And as I read that story, I thought, that's how forgiveness is. Forgiveness takes work. But sometimes we want to stop and we want to just bark and make a lot of noise over things. When we just got to keep going, we got to keep mowing the lawn. We got to keep mowing down the sins of other people instead of rubbing them in people's faces. Some of the biggest hypocrites go to church because they're too busy looking at everything, from how do people worship to how do people dress to how people act, and they're not focusing on the grace of God. And so it's hard for them to choose to forgive others. But God has called you and I to keep on pulling the lawnmower. He doesn't want us barking and criticizing everybody. The great theologian Babe Ruth once said, the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. The boo birds are going to come out in life. We realize it. But that's not where God has saved you to sit. He's called you to have the box seats right behind home plate, and He wants you cheering on the message of forgiveness because you yourself have been forgiven by Him. That is what God has called us to be. And so choose to forgive faults. And how appropriate on this Mother's Day, 2017, that we talk about mercy in our homes. Now, some of us, we've been blessed with wonderful mothers. I'm so thankful to my mom. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And my wife, who sometimes has to be a mother to me. But I'm thankful for all of you as well, and I want to encourage you that God, whether you are a mom or not, great is your reward in heaven for being merciful. Let me encourage you, keep on keeping on. Keep on forgiving. Keep on being fair. Keep on being loving. Keep on praying to God. Keep on helping and contributing and serving. Keep on doing those things that nobody else sees. Keep on doing it because great is your reward in heaven. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. You are never acting more in the ways of your faith in Christianity than when you are reflecting the merciful heart of your Heavenly Father. You do a study on this phrase here, Father. That was one of the first times that Luke used it in his Gospels. This was a change in how we were to look to God. He wasn't just our provider. He's our Father. He's our Daddy. Little children could say Daddy. You don't need teeth to say Daddy. You could say Dada. He's your Father in heaven. And He will give you the strength you need for your family. So hold tight. Keep fighting the good fight. God sees it. Don't throw in the towel and give up. Keep showing mercy in your family, especially to those in your family who don't know Christ, that you might be an example of the mercy of the cross to others. And by God's grace and in God's time, those same people who oppose you one day will be sitting right next to you in church, annoying you here. Okay? And so thanks be to God for all of our mothers. Thanks be to God for the mercy that He's shown to us and for this great responsibility to be merciful to the people in our home. We look to Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the ultimate symbol of mercy. And we take that unconditional love and we seek to apply it in our homes and in our hearts. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, I thank you for each mom that's here today, especially for those who are facing this Mother's Day without their child, or for those who are facing it without their mom. We pray a special blessing of comfort to be upon them. Lord, we pray for those today who never had the joy of holding their own child. Maybe the child died in the womb or before birth. Lord, thank you that those children are waiting in heaven to receive their mother one day. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving a grandparent, an aunt. But Lord, also for those who get to celebrate Mother's Day with their mom or those who are mother figures in their life. We thank you, oh God. And we thank you for your mercy. We pray for each of our homes that we would have healthy homes. Homes that are built on your mercy. Homes that are built on your love and your grace. But oh God, we ask for strength. It's so hard to love our family sometimes. It's so hard to go the extra mile with the people who are closest to us. For whatever reason, we don't try to figure it all out. We just want to look up as David did. Give us the help to act as we should in our own home, to be the merciful people that you desire us to be. We ask these prayers and submit these requests, as well as these blessings, before you. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said,